There are many different songs out there concerning the topic of loneliness. I did an internet search on just the words loneliness and music. And I was even shocked at how many different songs there were. Christian songs, rock and roll songs, country, western, or just country music type song. Actually, I think the country ones had more loneliness songs than the others did. But there were many different songs, just hundreds and hundreds of them out there over the years of people singing about loneliness. Now, the Beatles, they sang a song called Eleanor Rigby. And in Eleanor Rigby, it says, all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Why are so many people lonely? I mean, we live in a world where communication is easier than ever. But yet, in many ways, there seems to be more loneliness than ever, too, in the midst of it. Of course, some of that is our transient nature of how we live now. I mean, you know, there used to be a time, you know, centuries ago when a family was in a certain area, grew up in that area, stayed in that area, and never moved. And now families move constantly. I mean, I have two daughters down in Texas. I have a son down in Virginia. Transient nature of our lives. People move. Then there's when children grow up and leave home, and that can create a loneliness. Or I know that some of you have experienced spouses passing on from this life. Then there's divorce. Divorce is all-time high. But really, those that are living together with no real commitment of marriage also experience loneliness in another way. Friendship nowadays is something called Facebook. Okay, now I'm on Facebook. It tells me I have over 600 friends. But are they, or are many of them just acquaintances that I've had in my lifetime? It seems more and more that life is about all the lonely people. This morning we're going to take a break from James, since the next hour is our VBS celebration. I thought we would wait and pick back up with James next week. But I want us to think about Paul as he's drawing near to the end of his ministry and most likely drawing near to the end of his life. And in that, you can hear loneliness within him, within his writing. And this is especially true in what we believe is his very last letter that we have, and that is 2 Timothy. Paul is in prison. He's in Rome. He's waiting on the outcome from the government decision concerning his life. As he closes this letter of 2 Timothy, as we call it, I think you can hear Paul's heart breaking. I mean, here's a man who has been involved with so many people with changed lives, so many people coming to Christ, yet as he enters the twilight of his ministry, and most likely the twilight of his life itself here on this earth, he expresses a loneliness within this letter. He expresses a need to have certain people around him that mean a lot to him. Listen to Paul as he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we pick up this morning with verse 9. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon." There's this opening statement to Timothy here on this last section as he's writing this letter. "Do your best to come to me soon, Timothy." Do your best to get here quickly. Does Paul see his time on earth here coming to a close, and he desires his young son in the faith, Timothy, to be present when that time comes? I mean, in a few moments, we're going to see where he tells Timothy to bring my winter cloak. Bring my winter cloak that I've left behind. Is it that winter is coming? Timothy needs to travel now before winter sets in, because traveling that day on the Mediterranean during winter was not a pleasant thing. I mean, Paul experienced that himself on the way to Rome. Travel now, Tim, while it's still safe. Or is it because so many people have departed Paul's life right now? Some of them for very good reasons, others not so good reasons, and Paul needed companionship of a close friend. Look at verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Paul mentioned those that were departed from him, those who have left from where he is. He says, first, there's Demas. Paul used a very negative description here of Demas. He doesn't appear to have the warm fuzzies for Demas here. He's in love with this present world. He has deserted me. Well, we know in Colossians 4:14 and even in Philemon 24, if this is the same Demas, which we believe it is, that he's in good fellowship with Paul. He's a good co-worker, as Paul describes them in those two letters. But now it appears that Demas is chasing after the things of the world. He desires the things of the world. Demas began well. He began well, but now Paul sees him as a deserter, a tragic ending. One friend removed for sad reasons. But before we judge Demas, how easy is it to chase the things of this world? How easy is it as Christians for us to do that? How easy is it for us to fall into the world's standards? Well, let me tell you my own personal peril. 21 years, I served at a church where at one point we had as many as 8 full-time ministers on staff. For 16 of those 21 years, I was the top associate at that church. And I was paid well. Actually, I was paid more then during that time than I have at any time in ministry. The church was in a very well-off community. But then slowly, without even noticing it, I began to allow the things of this world to take over my life and ministry. And God had to take me through a period of crash and burn before I could come to my senses. See, becoming a Demas is an easy thing. One moment you're living for Christ, and without knowing it, gradually, like a slip-sliding slope, you start to live for self instead. All done, it usually happened gradually. It's not like going over an edge. We notice that. We'll see the cliff right away. We don't see the sliding slope, though, right away. It just comes upon us gradually. But isn't that kind of Satan's method? Gradual? Well, Paul says Crescens has gone to Galatia. He says Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Now, we really don't know anything about Crescens. But another friend is gone. Titus. Titus we know a little bit more about. We have this letter that's called Titus that Paul wrote. We also know about Titus that in Galatians and 2 Corinthians that Paul lists him as my partner and my co-worker. And even in Titus 1:5, it's apparent that Paul trusts this man, because he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And so Paul had this great trust for Titus. Paul did not say anything negative about Crescens or Titus, either one, just that they had departed. Paul actually may have sent them to those two towns, to those areas, to work, to Galatia, to Dalmatia, to work with the churches that are there, since Paul cannot go there himself. But still, Paul kind of comes across as Mr. Lonely here. two more of his co-workers that are gone. Look at verse 11 and 12. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Look at that terminology. Luke alone is with me. Only Luke remains. I've had all these co-workers around here, but now only Luke remains. Now, does that mean there are no other Christians there around Paul? Well, no, because in verse 21, we'll see where different Christians there in Rome are sending greetings to Timothy. So what is he getting at here? Most likely what Paul is saying is Luke is the only team member, the only co-worker, the only person I'm really close to that's left. And then Paul changes gears. He told Timothy to get Mark and bring him. Get Mark. Timothy is in Ephesus at this point. This letter is going to Timothy while he is in the city of Ephesus. And he's saying, on your travels here to Rome to be with me, pick up Mark, bring him. But what's even more curious is what Paul proclaims about Mark. He says, Mark is very useful for my ministry. Why is this unusual? Well, let's look at a little history of Mark and Paul. Mark was a bone of contention between Barnabas and Paul. Mark was Barnabas's cousin. And it was end up being Mark who made this dynamic duo split. It's the years around 46 AD. Barnabas and Paul are getting ready to head out on what we call the first missionary journey. Heading out to win people for Christ, to start churches, to make disciples. And not too long afterwards, after they get going on the journey, after they have started, all of a sudden, Mark appears to have gotten homesick. And he leaves the journey very early on. We really don't hear a whole lot about that account until the next event. Paul and Barnabas decided it's time to go out on their second missionary journey. They're going to go back to all the churches that they have started to check on their health, to see how they are doing. About 3 years have passed since that first journey. This time, Barnabas says to Paul, Paul, how about if we give Mark another chance? Let's bring my cousin along on mission journey number 2. And Paul says, no way. It's not going to happen. It appears that through these 3 years, even though we have silence in scriptures, it appears that that was an open sore for Paul. He has let this fester within him for 3 years that Mark cut out early on them. And because he cut out early on them, Paul said, it's not happening this time. He's not going with us. And it ended up splitting Paul and Barnabas. They went on their separate journeys, their separate ways. But then I thought, do we let things that people do within our lives in the past fester within us? Do we let things be an open sore within us and let it just build and build like it did with Paul? But then something happened. Something changed along the way, because now Paul is in prison. He's in Rome. It's 13 to 14 years later since the breakup of Paul and Barnabas. Breakup over Mark. And now Paul says, Mark is useful in the ministry. In many ways, isn't Mark the opposite, the polar opposite of Demas? Demas starts well, ends bad. Mark starts shaky and ends well. Ends well. And Timothy is asked, pick up Mark. Bring him with you when you come here, because he's useful in the ministry. people do change. People change in Christ. Are we open to that change? Are we more willing to be like the early days of Paul and let it fester within us instead? I served in youth ministry for 15 years, and honestly, I'm amazed at times at the change in these young men and women's life. Sometimes I would have had a tendency to give up on them like Paul gave up on Mark early on. There's this one young man, though. His name is Jeff. Jeff's father was totally blind. His mother was legally blind. And Jeff and his brother Jay, they got away with a lot of stuff in their teenage years. Jeff was that teenager that when we went away on trips overnight, I had to keep one eye open at night on what was going to happen, because Mischief and Jeff were best friends. But no one was more shocked than I was when he told us at what college he was going to after high school. He was going to Liberty University. Now, what you got to understand about Liberty at that time, too, was Jerry Falwell Sr. was still alive and still presiding over the school. And Jeff loved to test the system. At least twice, probably was more, but at least twice, Jeff is called into Jerry Sr.'s office for disciplinary reasons. Jeff loved to push the buttons of Jerry Falwell Sr., but he graduated. I'm happy to say that Jeff has been in ministry working with teenagers himself now for over 10 years. It is truly a miracle in his life. No one would have expected it, but like Mark, Jeff is very useful in ministry. And just as Paul was excited about the new and improved Mark, so am I about this young man, Jeff. But I will tell you this, I put a curse on Jeff. It's called the youth minister's curse. I put a curse on him that he has a teenager in his youth group just like him. That's my revenge mode. Well, then Paul mentioned another departure. It says, Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus, apparently to assist the church there. He's going to Ephesus. This is where Timothy is located. Now, Tychicus is mentioned as a co-worker in Titus and Acts and Ephesians, Colossians. In every case, he is a devoted co-worker. And there's two things about this journey of him going to Ephesus. Some believe that Tychicus is actually the mailman. He's delivering Paul's letter to Timothy. This isn't the first time that's occurred. We know in Colossians that he delivered the letter there also. So we believe he's delivering the letter, but it also could be that Tychicus is going there to basically take Tim's place. Since Timothy is leaving from Ephesus, Tychicus is there to help pastor that church. Of course, this does appear to be a very positive departure. But still, what we have is one more co-worker, friend, that has left. Look at verse 13. When you come, meaning when Tim comes, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all, the parchments. Well, Carpus is unknown to us in scriptures outside of this one account. But we learn here that Paul desires his winter coat. And if this is the coat or cloak of the style of that day, it's a very heavy material garment that's up more of a poncho with a hole in the middle to rest over your head. The parchments, as he's mentioned here, most likely are some Old Testament scriptures involved that Paul had, but they could be some non-biblical writings, and it could be some of Paul's own thoughts that he's written down over the years. Now look at verses 14 through 18. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And now we see some of Paul's harshest words here concerning this gentleman named Alexander. Paul wrote that Alexander did him great harm, great harm. What this harm is, we're not exactly sure, except we know that he opposed the message, as Paul said. Whatever it is, it's a very serious matter for Paul. Listen to the instructions again of what he said to Timothy concerning Alexander. He says, beware of Alexander. Does that mean that Alexander is already up in Ephesus where Timothy is, and beware, or just beware when you come here to Rome? It says he did great harm, and God will repay his deeds. He strongly opposed the gospel message. And then we have this. Paul says, when I was first accused, no one stood by me. When I was first accused, no one stood by me. We're not exactly sure. Evidently, it's accusations from Alexander, but we don't know exactly what those accusations are. But Paul said, everyone deserted me. Speaking of Mr. Lonely here, everyone deserted me. And then he said, may that not be charged against them. Fellow Christians didn't stand by Paul's side when he was under attack. It does not appear to be clear here whether Alexander proposed to be a Christian or not. We're not sure. But there were other Christians within the church that did harm when they couldn't stand by Paul. They didn't stand with him. How do you and I handle the feeling of being deserted by fellow Christians at times? How about those Christians who were once so close to us, who are now seem so far? The senior pastor of that church that I served at for 21 years, he was one of my mentors. He taught me something early on to beware of. He said, beware of people who kiss up to you when you first arrive at a church. He said, those same people can quickly turn on you when you do not fit their model of what they think you should be like. At my last church, there was a gentleman. He was actually on the pastor search committee. He was all excited about my arrival. He was a strong advocate for me coming to that church. After arriving as the new pastor on that scene, he took me out to lunch quite often. He stopped by my office quite often for little chats. But soon I began to hear a new agenda from him. He wanted the church to protest whatever product that he deemed was harmful or unchristian. At one time it was Starbucks, and then it was certain stores, and then it was that time he wanted to protest PepsiCo, the parent company of Pepsi. He sat in my office on that day and told me concerning the great sacrifice he was making in his life in protesting PepsiCo. His great sacrifice he was making, he had to no longer eat at Kentucky Fried Chicken because it was owned by PepsiCo. And he also thought that I should stop drinking Mountain Dew. But the thing was, whatever company it was, the latest company, he wanted to advertise before the church that we need to ban those places from our lives. And I told him in a quite tongue-in-cheek manner, I can see it now. We can put in the front of the sanctuary banners We could put this week's banner of who we're going to protest. And then whenever the next company comes that we need to protest, we can either replace the banner or we can start that string of banners going down the front of the sanctuary. Of course, my real answer was no. And I said, this is why. I said, the world already thinks of the church about what it's against. When the world thinks of church, they think of what we're against, and they have no idea what we are for. And this is only going to confirm to the world that we're nothing but against type people, and they'll never hear the gospel message. And as time went on, my biggest follower from the search committee actually tried to do some things behind the scenes against me. Well, he and his family eventually left the church. And I tell you what, after their departure, God blessed the church. All of a sudden, we had people visiting that we didn't have visiting before. And it was as if God was holding them back until this occurred. I don't know, but God began to bless the church. Now, I'm not sure if it's the same way for Paul, but listen again, Paul's outcome concerning Alexander. He said, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so the message could be heard." All Gentiles could now hear the message. Now that Alexander is out of the picture, the Gentiles could now hear the message. He has saved me from the lion's mouth. Well, is the lion Alexander? Is it Rome? Is it Satan? We don't know here. But he said, we saved from the lion's mouth. And he said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and one day the Lord will take me home to heaven. Well, too often we think we need to handle problems in life instead of turning them over to the Lord. Too often we have to plot and plan instead of turning them over to God. You know, one of my favorite story I have about Charles Stanley is how he became pastor of First Baptist Atlanta. He was there at the church as an associate pastor. And there was a group of deacons in the church known as the Seven. And they didn't really like Charles Stanley very much, not at all. And they held a lot against him. One of the things they said, he was too evangelistic and too, he preached the Bible too much, which really makes you wonder what First Baptist Atlanta was like before that. Well, they, after their senior pastor left and they were looking for a new pastor, Charles began to preach on a regular basis every Sunday, and attendance started to grow. Young couples started to arrive on the scene, and the church began to really flourish. And these group of seven didn't like this too much because Charles was getting too popular, and they had to do something about it. They decided to bring before the church that you either vote him as pastor, which they were going to fight it every way, and or fire him as the associate pastor. Of course, their intent was to get him out of there completely. Wednesday night, they had a worship service. And before it began, one of the gang of seven came up on the platform area before worship started, and he started into, you know how this church has been a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes, and he was making all sorts of comments about Charles. And then this deacon used, I won't use it, the D word, we'll call it, out loud, cursing, and Charles stepped up and he said, "Now, Deacon, whatever his name is, we don't use that type of language in here." And the deacon said, "If you don't step back, I'm going to hit you." And Charles didn't do anything. He just stood there, and the deacon reared back and hit him in the face. And the congregation's eyes were open to the motive of the group of seven. Charles, in that, he said, "You know what you have to understand is, I never plot or planned against this group of seven. All I did was spend time praying. praying that their true motives would be revealed. And it was on that day. And that's what we have here going on with Paul. He didn't plot and plan. He let God reveal what was going on here about Alexander. But are we willing to lay our hands off at times instead of plotting and planning all the time, and instead let God handle the situation as he sees fit? Well, Paul ends this letter by sending greetings to and from some friends. Let's look at the very end. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Well, what do we take away from this morning? Loneliness does happen in our lives too. Some of you, I know, are experiencing loneliness, maybe even right this moment. What are some sources of loneliness that we can have in our lives? Let me just give you four of them. There's many others. One of them is when we feel trapped in life. When we feel trapped. Here's Paul. He's the ultimate trapped. He's in jail. He's in prison. But there's many different ways you can feel trapped. Maybe there's something you desired to really do in your life and it just hasn't been accomplished. Maybe there's a ministry that you'd like to do and it just hasn't been able to be accomplished. And no one else seems to want to be on board. And you feel trapped and you can feel lonely in the midst of that. How about when friends depart? Sometimes it may be cruel or harsh departure like Paul felt. Sometimes it's a friendly parting. In the church I first served at after seminary, we had a lot of U.S. Navy personnel as members of the church, and often friends left, being deployed, being sent out. But our mantra at the church was, the Navy giveth, the Navy taketh away, blessed be the name of the Navy. But friendships would develop, and then they were gone. Sometimes, though, the third one is when we focus on the past. Believe it or not, when we focus and we're always concentrating on the past, it can bring loneliness within us. Because new things have a way of making us feel lost concerning the past. Now, I'm not saying you forget the past. I'm not sure it's saying you don't honor the past. Actually, you should learn from the past. But when we begin to focus on past glories, we miss what God is up to today. We miss His something new. And I realize this is a hard one to overcome sometimes. But when we dwell on the past, loneliness can set in. Fourth, when certain seasons of life occur. For Paul in this story, his season is get here before winter. But different seasons of life can bring loneliness to us. Maybe it's when the kids leave home. Maybe it's when a friend or confidant moves or passes away. Maybe it's health. Health, as you get older and the bodies aren't cooperating as they used to, and it can create loneliness also. So what do we do? Let me give you four quick things. Number one, appreciate those still around us. Sometimes we overlook those around us still. We've lost a good friend. We've lost others. But see, I find that God has a way of bringing new relationships into our lives if we are open to it. We need to be open. We need to have our eyes open to the possibilities of others around us. Because let's face it, what happens with our former friends is they are comfortable. We have memories with them. They are reliable. And sometimes it's hard to start that new journey. But there are others around you. Second, refocus on your God dependency. This is the reason why when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment in time, he was severed from his relationship from the Father. But we've been given the blessing of having that relationship with him. And when loneliness sets in, folks, you're never alone. God is with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Third, appreciate the quiet majority. Let me explain this one. just because people don't constantly give you verbal appreciation, it doesn't mean they don't appreciate you. It could be they just have a hard time expressing appreciation in your life. You know, I was shocked when I left our last church. We had the reception as we were leaving, and I had people come up to me who haven't said much of anything to me the whole time I was at this church, came up and said how much they're going to miss me, and I'm going, really? Really? I had to learn that just because someone's not verbal with you, it doesn't mean that they don't care. Last, probably most difficult, forgive and understand. Forgive and understand. When you've been hurt by the Demases and the Alexanders of this world, we need to forgive. We need to pray. And I said, that's a hard thing to do. They may turn around someday and be that new person in Christ that God will bring back to you. They might be the next Mark or the next Jeff. Even Paul himself, what a change in his life. There are plenty of people who would have never thought that Paul would have become what he became. Forgive and understand. Even in a world with all the lonely people, you and I are not alone. And if nothing else, God is always with us. Well, this morning, I don't know, you may be experiencing a period of loneliness and for one reason or another. And I encourage you, seek out friends, seek out friendship. Maybe it's in a small group, Bible study, Sunday school class, something like that. But seek God. And seek His direction that He'll open up those doors to you, to earthly friends. Maybe this morning, though, you really don't have the true friendship in Jesus Christ because you've never given your life to Him. We've this week in Bible school been expressing about the ABCs again, admit that you're a sinner and ask God's forgiveness and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you on the cross, that He rose again in the power of God. And then commit your life or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and commit the rest of your life to following Him. And maybe that's where you need to be, is to find the ultimate friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He can help overcome that loneliness that you're having. Or maybe some other prayer need you have today. Let's be open this morning to His call during our time of invitation. Father, watch over and keep us now. We pray for Your will to be done. Father, we thank You that even though, yes, Paul in this writing expressed a sense of loneliness with the many different earthly co-workers that have left him, that, Lord, ultimately, he even knew that his ultimate friend, Jesus Christ, was there with him all along. Lord, I pray that someone here who has never found the true friend in Jesus Christ, that this will be the day. Lord, and there's others that are maybe just experiencing discouragement and loneliness right now because of different things in life. And Father, I pray that You would just give them a sense of hope and peace within, that You are with them. And Lord, help their eyes to be open to others around them. Lord, we thank You for this time. We just pray Your will would be done now in this invitation time. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.